now we get to do it again. Okay. Good to be back with you this morning, and glad we can continue to encourage each other in this manner. Looking forward soon to being back together in person. But, you know, we've definitely had quite a challenging year two. But not as bad as a lot of things could happen. And to talk about life, you talk about events that occur. You think about if we lived in Virginia during the Civil War, this last year would have been nothing compared to the type of events that oftentimes do happen in countries and places. But I want to talk to you about this morning is that because we trust God, we can take difficult times as ways of kind of helping us see our heart. And the truth is, I think we all tend to kind of like things go smoothly. We kind of assume everything is well, and to maybe not go to the difficult path sometimes, that we can become lazy even. And it takes events sometimes that maybe we've experienced to help us to see something we needed to see. If I was to suggest the ministry of Christ, the greatest purpose of the ministry of Christ, it had been found in Luke chapter 2, verse 34 and 35. I believe that probably the greatest purpose of Jesus in his ministry was to expose hearts. That ultimately what he did is that he helped people see who they were. And it's Luke chapter 2. Here we go. Luke chapter 2, verse 34. It says that here's the birth of Jesus. And here's Simeon the prophet saying, now here's what your son's going to do. He says, then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, and a soul will pierce through your own soul also. Now notice the next phrase, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. You know why Jesus was hated? Why people wanted to kill him so often is that commonly over and over again in his ministry, people came to Jesus and Jesus says, here's what's in your heart. Now I'll tell you, if you're an honest man, if you're a good man, a person, man or woman, if you love truth, then you go, oh, cool. Okay. That's good. I mean, it's painful, but it's okay. I'm glad to see that. But it's interesting as you begin to see in the ministry of Jesus, this idea of people wanting to see their hearts, they don't want that. That they are very determined to hide their condition. It's like Jesus had people praising him left and right during his ministry. But notice what he said, was said of these people, John 2:24, but Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men. And he had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Brethren, one of the greatest blessings we can have as a Christian is that we can get it all out of our hearts, that we can get the junk out, that we can be honest, that we can righteously pursue life without the hidden agendas that go on within the heart. But so many people today, they don't trust God. Therefore, they learn to hide, and they end up appearing one way on the outside, and they're another way on the inside. We've already studied this morning in our Bible class about the light and darkness. John 3:19, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to light, lest his deeds should be exposed. Jesus later said this about him. Jesus was hated because he showed people who they were. He revealed to them their hearts. And so let's take example. Any example you can come up with in the ministry of Jesus. Every time a person came to Jesus, sometimes they came to trick him. Sometimes they came to fool him. Sometimes they came to give him flattery. By the time that episode was over, he says, here's what's in your heart. And if somebody doesn't want their heart seen, they get mad. And that's why Jesus said that in John 15, I didn't put the verse up, but John, it says, they hated me, they're going to hate you. But you see, again, as Christians, we can let our hearts be seen. So what I want to talk about in this lesson, it's going to be a simple lesson, a short lesson, is what do the events that have been occurring, and I'll have to admit to you personally, it certainly applies to me, going through this humbling event of the virus, this humbling event of a disconnect between my mind and my body, you know, what do we learn from it? There's always things to learn. And Luke 16 and verse 13, I want to talk a little bit about priorities. I want to talk about what is really in our heart. What is not what we say, not what we hope that is, but what is really in our hearts. In Luke 16, 13, Jesus says, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he'll be loyal to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Here is one case of a conflict between the love of money and love of God. And basically, how do you know who you really are? I think there's a lot of people in life, they live their life pretending. They live their life that this is what I'm living for, but really it's not. They're living for something else. And it's merciful to God. It's merciful in life when something may happen and knock you down, where you may say, well, I said this was my priority, but I guess it was this. Ah, that is a good thing. It's a painful thing. It's not fun. I'll have to admit to you, my brethren, I've got a lot of rethinking I'm doing in terms of how I'm going to be spending my time and what I read and what I do. I'm restructuring a whole lot of things for me going through this situation, and that's a good thing. What is a priority? A priority is the fact or condition of being regarded or treated as more important. The right to take precedence or to proceed before others. And so when I get a chance to see my heart, oftentimes it's pain that does it. Again, we tend, again, to try to take the easy way out. We tend to, you know, it almost takes a harsh event for us almost to wake up, particularly if we've been drifting and haven't been thinking very carefully. And, look at one example in Luke chapter 10, verse 25, of Jesus working with somebody. Here's a man came to Jesus. Here's a man that was convinced he was a spiritual guy. Here is a man that wanted to ask a very important spiritual question. And he wasn't honest. He was testing Jesus. He was coming in to try to play chess with the master of the universe, and that's not a good thing, because he's about to find out really quickly where his heart was. In Luke 10, 25, it says, behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Great question. Excellent question. Verse 28, after Jesus gave the answer, loving God with all your heart, soul, and matter, put God first. And he said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Now, you know, basically the two greatest commandments is love God, love your neighbor. And now this very smart lawyer who was coming to trap Jesus suddenly doesn't know who his neighbor is. Well, okay. Jesus is very happy to help him. And then he talked about the parable of the Good Samaritan, of the Samaritan who took time to help someone that was hurting, who fed them when he was in need. And there were others that were allegedly, their priority was that I love God, but they just walked on the other side of the man that was hurt. And so now the question comes to this lawyer. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. And what's really sad here is that this lawyer didn't want to recognize a Samaritan as his neighbor. And he ended up had his heart shown to him. He suddenly didn't know that, which was an obvious answer to a question. But that's when his heart was shown to him, that really he had such prejudice. He had such a nationalistic pride that he was blind to God's mercy. We made some reference this morning to churches. And it's interesting, over and over in the book of Revelation, you see that God would analyze the churches and where they're at. We looked at Revelation 2:4 this morning, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love." He talked to the church at Ephesus about that. We read later in Revelation 2:9-10. He says, "I know your works, your tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, you are not, but are synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things that you're about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. And you'll have tribulation for 10 days, but be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." Here we find that Jesus acknowledges the condition of these churches and acknowledges in some cases that these churches were about to go through greater test and that they were rich. The world said they were poor, but says, "But you are rich." The world would say that, man, you're not taking the right priorities. You're making a mistake in how you go about your life. But here we say that I'm going to give you the crown of life. I'm going to bless you. And over again, as you look through the book of Revelation, the Lord says, "Okay, here is your heart." The Laodiceans, you're familiar with that. Revelation 3:15 says, "I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I wish that you could cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold or hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth." But again, he says, I love you. I want you to repent. Even as hard as this is, Jesus wants you and I to see ourselves about really where we're at. So let's talk a little bit. Let's talk about emerging priorities. I'm going to make some humorous illustrations, and then we'll get into some other things. You know, when this pandemic first began, who would have imagined that people would have gone crazy over toilet paper? I just found that kind of interesting, of how that suddenly became a great valuable commodity for a while, and everybody was kind of piling in wanting to get toilet paper. And I know that over time, I know that a lot of my brethren missed being able to go to a restaurant. And again, having something taken away from you, something that is a blessing, a luxury, not that toilet paper is a luxury, but the restaurants are, and that, you know, losing it makes you appreciate it. But let's talk about us. Sorry about that. Still getting back up to speed. But let's talk about us. What do we really miss? And I know this group. I was very privileged to be a part of y'all's meeting there, at outside for the first time when I was considering coming here. I appreciate being able to get together again. The things that I have missed is being with my brethren. And I think that's come to make us appreciate. There's just a lot of things that go on in this life that have some value, but there's some things that just are not important. And there are things that are. How do you know where our hearts are at? What reveals our priorities? To me, it's simple things. As you talk about priorities, I'm losing myself a little bit in my outline here. Here we go. Y'all give me a second. I'm doing this PowerPoint, doing it through my screen is always a little challenge. Okay, yeah, here's what I want to see. How do we, time reveals who we are. And it's like we talked last week when we talked about the shipwreck, the ship that they went through that storm and they threw a bunch of things overboard that weren't important anymore because their life was at stake. One of the things, though, that this last year, I think, has brought to us, that it makes us come to appreciate what is really important. You know, I think I've made some mistakes, brethren. I loved history. I loved to study politics and things like that. But, you know, that's the realm of men. That is the realm of Satan. He really controls that whole realm. And you know what's a whole lot more important to me than who may become ruler or who may be in charge? It's going to be my family, my wife, my children, my grandchildren. You know what's really important to me? My brethren in Christ. And one of the things that, if nothing else, all of these events that have happened to us may make us appreciate, is let's appreciate that which is makes that is of real value. I think sometimes in times of ease, we tend to take things that ought to have a real high value and we just treat them lightly, not consciously. We would not, you know, forsake the assembly, but sometimes we get ourselves, how can I say, divided because things are going easy. But now, I find a desire more than ever I have in my life to talk about the Lord. I find myself, as much as any time in my life, looking forward to times, to being with people and studying the Bible. I know that we had a really good report about our Bible reading on Sunday, a couple of new people coming. I so wished I could be there. But, you know, one of the things that's happened during the painful things that we've experienced is that it helps us appreciate the relationships that make a difference, make us appreciate what we can do with our time. And, you know, there's some things that I've missed that I'm not going back to. And you see, that's a good thing. That's when you trust God. Now, I'll tell you, this world is a lonely world right now. There are a lot of people hurting. And I do believe as we're finally able, hopefully, to get through the pandemic and start being able to make contact with people, I think there's going to be a lot of hurting people that may listen to the gospel for the first time. And so this pain that we've experienced together can be something. I know when it's put in God's hand, it'll always work out for our good. But maybe we can help other people develop priorities to trust God. Romans chapter 8 and verse 35 is really what we're saying. Here during the midst of conflict, I love the questions that are raised here, rhetorical questions. It says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all of these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You know, what does pain oftentimes do to us? Pain will slow us down. Pain, if we handle it well, will open us to go back to God's word. I have found the greatest times for me to best know God's word is when I was really, really hurting. I can remember as an early Christian going through times of pain and decided to memorize scripture. I remember at one point I tried to go out and start a running program because I really wanted to feel better about myself. I wanted to lose weight, but it wasn't just a running program. That what I did is I would memorize scripture. And sometimes even as I went out at night and ran, I would pray to God. And there's something about letting the priorities of God be brought back with strength when we go through a difficult time. Now, let's talk about a problem. Not everyone that it was in the Lord's church, let me put it this way, that they have that zeal, that for whatever reason, they're in the church, but they really don't want to be pushed. They don't really want to learn much. Again, I don't know of anyone specific that I know of that's doing this, but you know, churches of certain size, you'll have some that they literally want to outwardly say, I'm putting God first, but they're really not. Those people, oh, times of difficulty, they show their hearts. Malachi 1 and verse 13. Here we find an interesting and sad statement where God basically reveals the hearts of these people, where they go to the temple, they are to offer sacrifices to God, and they ended up just not even offering anything of any value. And that, and Malachi 1:13 says, "Oh, you also say, oh, what a weariness, and you sneer at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you bring the stolen, the lame, and the sick. Thus you bring an offering. Should I accept this offering, accept this from your hand, says the Lord." You know, it's very, very sad for people to claim to follow God, but their heart's not really in it, but they still want the reputation of it. And that which would bring you and I great joy would bring people just like, "Ooh, can we get this over with?" And there's the problem. And that's why sometimes people's hearts needs to be exposed. There are things that I'm zealous about. I know, you know, I've talked about running. Now, not everybody's zealous about running. I had one brother tell me many times that if there's somebody, if you ever see him running, you know that somebody's chasing him and he's doing it for his life. But, you know, there are things when it comes to spiritual things that to the world, this idea of Bible study is crazy. This idea of meeting to assemble is crazy. This idea of giving up advantage over others to serve others is crazy. But we know not only is it right, but we have a God who forgives us, and we actually know that God's ways works. We don't get caught up in all the anger of the world and all of the mess that that goes with that. And so we are very thankful to know this. You know, the heart of the hypocrite is what we're talking about. There are times, maybe we'll have to say this, and I'll say there are times I think we've all drifted. I think there are times where, you know, I know that I like to, one of the first things I like to do when I'm really, really humble and say, "Lord, thank you for just bringing me down. Thank you for helping me be reminded that you alone are all that I need." And that's a good thing. We can get caught up in ease, and we can end up, knowing it or not, being like those in the book of Matthew where Jesus says they were hypocrites. They sought glory from men. They prayed before men. And you don't want that kind of person to exist very long pretending to be a disciple. Because what happens if our hearts are not shown to us, that some of the most difficult people that I've ever dealt with are those in the church who think they're spiritual. But the truth is, they're not humble people. And they really are not putting others first. And they'll have a religious zeal about them, but they treat people as if they're discardable. And certainly, we could talk about the Pharisees over and over again of how you see things that just make no sense. But here were people claiming to have the priority of loving God. But the fact is, their heart was in a very, very, very different place. Consider this passage. Here, Jesus healed on the Sabbath. Imagine that. Healing on the Sabbath. Healing in a way to provide freedom from someone who had a terrible disease. Notice how the ruler of the synagogue reacted to a powerful healing effect of God. Luke 13:14. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath and said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." I look at this and it's so sad that it's humorous. I'm wondering if this ruler of the synagogue's ever healed anybody on the Sabbath. Here he was so arrogant, so blind, so caught up in himself. He's willing to take on the creator of the universe and says, "You can't do this on this day." You see, that's why there are times, brethren, it's good to be humbled. There are times that it's good for us to say, "You know what? I need to get off my high horse." And Jesus goes on and points out to the hypocrisy of this man and how how, as he put it, so ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, who Satan had bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath. You see, having our hearts crushed, having ourselves humbled, is really good for us. How we treat others is so important. You read about the Pharisees. Again, they had many doctrinal things that were correct, but their heart was far from God. They needed to be crushed, and they needed to understand it, and that they weren't. They were just, you know, they even could blaspheme against the Holy Spirit, and their hearts were so hard that Jesus talked about it, they would not be forgiven. In Matthew 23:14, woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for pretense make long prayers. Therefore, you receive a greater condemnation. Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to make one proselyte, and when he is one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as himself, as yourselves. Again, I don't want us just to spit here and say, look at the Pharisees, and we don't want to be like the Pharisees. But I am saying, brethren, let's be humble. Let us let occasions of pain and hurt to say, how can I better represent you, Lord? Be teachable. And then work gently with others. Work others to teach. You can be firm, and we can stand for what is right. But at the same time, you know, in the case of those in the synagogue, they should have seen obvious things that even though they actually thought the doctrinal position was right, that you shouldn't heal on the Sabbath, they could have learned they were wrong. There's a value in going through difficulty and learning from it. And so again, I think the worst possible person I've ever dealt with is somebody who's raised in the church, and they've been in the church for years, and they are not teachable. And I don't have it dealt with many of them, but when I do, they are exactly as described to these Pharisees. They are children of hell. And it's not that I take any delight in saying that, but we can, if we are not very careful, we can become hard-hearted, and that is not where we want to be. Let's now talk a little bit about this is the love of God, the grace of God. Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I'm going to see if I can get this screen sharing going again. Titus chapter 2. And here we go. Here is a verse that's always meant a lot to me. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. That's the first thing. And then it talks about in the context of how there are things we put away and there's things we do. But notice later on in the verse, I just want to give emphasis here. It says, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. You know what Chris led us today in Isaiah 53, very similar, is that I always want to remember it's by the grace of God that I am that I am. And because of the grace of God, I can be honest. It's because of the grace of God, I can say I've been wrong. It's because of the grace of God that I may try something that I didn't think that I'd have the ability to do, but I want to try it. Because here God's word instructs me. And you see, there's the beauty of the Christian life. Let me tell you one thing that I always like to do in hard times. If I can get out and be in creation, brethren, I'll have to admit to you that this house that we're living in right now is just a house, but it's beautiful. I love the trees. Right now, as I'm looking out the window, I see the trees and things. And you know what I think of? I say, there is a God. He is in control. I love to, during times of hard times, and I'm trying to look at my heart, I love to put myself in God's creation. Because I know who God is. I know that Jesus died for me. I know that his promises are true. I know that I can pray to him. I can look back in my life and see his hand in my life. And you know what? That means more to me than ever. And so sometimes it's good to be humble. It's good to kind of, like I say, have our priorities reset. And I think right now, as we've already mentioned, that, you know, there are some things we can have some great rejoicing in. I think that, look at Luke 15:7. Let's talk about, you know, somebody's asked about the football game Monday night, and it just happens to be my team is playing in that game, and that really is not that important a thing to me. It really isn't. But I tell you what I was excited about. Tell me what I was excited about is the report that I just recently received about the meetup study the other day. And it's interesting when you talk about, from heaven's perspective, what do angels rejoice in? What, from heaven's perspective, does eternity see as important? You know, Luke 15:7, Bible says, I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. You know what makes God rejoice and heaven rejoice? That is repentance. The teaching process, the evangelism process, the process of people coming to see the Lord and know Him. I've got just a few more points. I'm really going to go short on this outline today, but I want to talk about drifting, if I could. I want to talk to you a little bit about how sometimes we can drift and how we can learn from that. And I'm going to move ahead in the outline, if you don't mind. Okay, here's what I want to get. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1. Here's an interesting statement. It says, this book of Hebrews was written to Hebrew Christians that were falling away. They were, for whatever reason, you know, they were being persecuted. It was very hard for the Hebrews to become Christians. Because, man, they would be separated from so many advantages, and they would be looked down upon by their descendants. To get a Hebrew to become a Christian and to go against the prevailing customs and so on of the Hebrew life was a very, very difficult thing. And I've got a lesson. I almost preached it this morning, but I've decided not to do it, about how, you know, those on the day of Pentecost were able to be reached. But notice Hebrews 2:1. Here were some Hebrew Christians. They started off as Christians, and then they started falling away. Something was happening. Hebrews 2:1, it says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift away. You know, I've oftentimes thought about drifting. When I was a little boy, my parents would sometimes go to a place in Alabama called Smith Lake. And I remember I had this little boat, and I wanted to go out into the water, and I had the boat. And my mother said, now, you better watch out for your boat, you know, and I'd go and bring it back in. And she's kept warning me. And, you know, I got distracted. And then I looked up, and there's my little boat in the middle of the lake. My boat's gone. You know, drifting can be that way. Sometimes, brethren, we may think we're doing well spiritually, that we're putting the priorities that we are, but it takes the occasion for, boom, for our eyes to be open and say, well, maybe I have put my heart and invested into things that may not have been wise. And you know what? That's good. As I've said before, I'm going to do a radical change in a lot of the programs I watch, a lot of the things that I read. For whatever you want to talk about, all these things that have happened, I am going to spend more time with my brethren. I'm going to spend more time in God's Word. I'm going to let this occasion let me build better. It's always easy to drift. But it's good at times to get our eyes opened. You know, I'm going to read Luke 19, and then we're going to bring things to a close. There was a man by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a man that probably thought that God would had given up on him. And he, I think in his heart of hearts, knew that he didn't have the priorities he had, that he needed something, that he was empty. In Luke 19, we know the passage where he knows that Jesus is in the area, and therefore he wants to go and see him. And here he runs up to see Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm going to redo a direct reading rather than my PowerPoint on this. Give me a moment. Share the screen. And here we go. And let's go to Luke 19. Luke 19. Okay, here we go. It says, then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, because he was of short stature. And so he ran ahead and climbed up a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down today, for I must stay at your house. Could you imagine Zacchaeus? He probably thought, well, Jesus knows who I am. Oh, he would not have anything to do with me. You'll see later that some of his associates, well, matter of fact, verse 7, we see Zacchaeus, verse 6, it says, so he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And notice the Pharisees, but when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he's gone to be a guest of a man who is a sinner. But let me tell you what happened here today with Zacchaeus. He was shocked. He found out there's a different way to live life. He found out that he could be right with God. He found out that the previous priorities that he had were empty. And to finally realize the grace of God, that he can actually be right with God and serve God and his past be put behind him. It was a rich, rich day for this man. In verse 8, you read about the response of Zacchaeus. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, I give half my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because he is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Oh, my brethren, what is our priorities? Remember this, regardless of how poor we've acted, of how weak we've been, or even how arrogant we've been, we can repent. And God's got a place for us. He's got a place in service. He's got a place that will bring real meaning. And so maybe let us let this times of pandemic and other things keep us focused, focused on that which cannot be taken away, and realize, as I've said before, I really think we've got so much to give. We're going to start edifying our brethren, and we're going to pray for doors of opportunity to reach others. And I know you, brethren, will do well. I know God has blessed us. I'm glad we can be together. And I'm glad to be able to share this lesson with you this morning. These are just some things that have been on my heart. To summarize in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What a great God we serve. Thank you for your attention. Obviously, we're not extending an invitation. We are going to have a song, but the song, always an invitation, is let's always repent before God. Christian, if we haven't been what we should be, say, Lord, thank you for helping me see. Ask for his direct forgiveness and he forgives you. And obviously, if we have those who've never obeyed the gospel, and I would not think we have that in our number, but maybe some who listen to this later, we certainly want to urge you to believe and be baptized, to become part of the body of Christ. Whatever your response may be, let's let this be a great day, a day of renewing our mind, a day of beginning again. We'll turn it over to Travis.
Thank you, Larry. Let's sing number 499. 499.